Well, today we are celebrating the resurrection. We are celebrating Easter. And what we're ultimately celebrating is God's adoption plan. You know that God has a plan? Sometimes it's hard to realize that in the chaos of the life in which we live, isn't it? We look around and it feels like if there was a plan, the train went off the tracks. But that's just what Satan wants you to believe. You see, what Kelvin read for us in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 tells us about God's redemption plan, his adoption plan. And the first part of that is, there's the message title, redemption. And we talk about that a lot of times, right? But do you realize the power behind God's plan of adoption to redeem you? You see, it was planned by the Father. It was purchased by the Son. And it is preserved by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? The power of the Trinity so that you can be a child of God. The plan of the Father. I love verse 4. It says, He chose us. Now, I don't know if you experienced what I did as a little kid on the playground. Every once in a while when there were two different teams, you know, they'd pick captains, and maybe you were one of the captains. Maybe you just were one of the ones that got picked, and they would start, I'm getting so-and-so. And, you know, we don't pick the ones that are not that great. We pick the best first, right? And so I want so-and-so and so-and-so. And then we'd get down and they'd be like Armstrong and this other kid. And they would say, I'll take the other kid. And then someone would say, well, if I get Armstrong, I have to have so-and-so because we got to compensate here, right? That is not being chosen. And I think some of us, when it comes to God's adoption plan, sort of feel that way, right? Like, I'm a stepchild of God. No, you're a full child if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. So He chose us. When did He choose us? I love this. Before He made the world. Next time you look at Pikes Peak, America's mountain, say out loud to yourself, before God put that mountain in its place, He chose me. He knew exactly when in time I would be born, and He had a plan for me to adopt me. Why did He do it? To be holy and without fault in His eyes. Isn't that an amazing thing? He did it before He created anything else, and His reasoning was so that you could be holy and without fault. You didn't have to be the Adam and Eve in the garden trying to cover yourself up and trying to hide and trying to feel shame and guilt. He wanted you to feel holy. I wonder, are we living holy lives today? You see, God's plan is to adopt you. And I love the idea, the concept of adoption. We have adoption in our world today. This is not a new thing. But it's a little different today. See, today, sometimes with adoption, it's kind of secret. Or it has this undertone of something shameful. But you see, that wasn't the way it was in ancient times. A sum of money would be exchanged between two parties, and that child would assume the adoptive father's name. It wasn't secretive. It wasn't considered shameful. It was looked at as you are now a full son or daughter of that family. Probably the most famous adoption of all, Augustus Caesar. Do you realize that many of the Caesars were actually adopted? You see, he was born Octavius. But he was adopted by his great uncle Julius Caesar. And I love that. And during the Roman Empire's first 200 years, that tradition was very common. Tiberius, Claudius, Nero, Hadrian built the wall to keep the Scots on their side. Antipas, Lucius, They were all became emperors through adoption. In the Old Testament, Moses and Esther were adopted. You see, it is about being claimed by God as His child. God wants to choose you. The question is, how are you going to respond? Now, we have three very significant holidays in the Christian calendar. We have Christmas, we have Good Friday that we just celebrated, and today is Easter, right? Do you know that Christmas, the way I look at it, is really the promise? Good Friday is the payment, but Easter is the proof. And I think we need reminded of that throughout the year, that there was a promise, but there was also a payment, and there is proof for you and I. Regardless of your problems, regardless of your pain, regardless of what is going on, God still has a plan. Planned by the Father, purchased by the Son. You know, the first word that we really look at in Scripture that talks about love that's used in the Old Testament is Genesis 22:2. That is where Abraham is asked to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac, right? Take your son, Isaac, whom you love. There's the word. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. That's really hard for us to wrap our brain around. When we consider, this is really the first time we're introduced to the concept of love and its sacrifice and loss. And it's a picture of the cross, isn't it? Picture of the ultimate sacrifice. But we know that Isaac was spared. The first time that love is used in the New Testament is Matthew 3:17. When we hear God's voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son whom I love." You see, Jesus ultimately became that sacrifice for us. What Abraham was asked to do, ultimately God did through His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And we all know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son to die for us. Christ was broken and He bled so that you and I could be blessed. Redemption that is planned by the Father, purchased by the Son, and I love this, we won't spend a lot of time, but preserved by the Holy Spirit. That cannot be taken away from me. If you've placed your faith in Christ, you're secure. And I think one of the things the enemy wants to do is to come and to constantly question us, and to get us to question ourselves, and to get us to live a life of doubt, a life of uncertainty, a life of fear instead of one of faith. And so the next time that the enemy comes at you, you need to remind him, hey, God had a plan. It was redemption. And it was purchased by Jesus Christ on the cross, and it is preserved by the Holy Spirit. So get lost. You know, the reality is Satan only had a really short time to celebrate and an incredibly long time to have to live in regret. That little bit of time between when Jesus gave His final cry and rose from the dead, Satan went, hey, we get to party. Not for very long, you don't. So here's my encouragement. For Satan, the party is over. So stop allowing him to show up and causing you to have a pity party where you get discouraged and dismayed and you start to doubt. So, secondly, what's the result of redemption? Well, I'm just going to quickly read through these. If any of you want them later, I am more than willing to email them to you. But here's the result. Look at verse 4. We are no longer wicked. We are holy and blameless. Is that how you see yourself? How do you speak to yourself? Do you see yourself as a holy, blameless child of God? Then I love this one. We're no longer orphans. We have a family and we have a father. Verse 5. Two of the most destructive things in our society today are people that are fatherless and familyless. But here's the reality. Even if that is your physical condition here on earth, you still have or can have a family of God and a father who is God. Third thing, we're no longer slaves. We're free. Verse 7. So whatever in your life you are allowing yourself to fall back into slavery to, whether it's wrong thinking, whether it's addiction, whether it is your past and the things that bound you, you no longer have to live that way. You're free. Look at verse 7 again. We are no longer guilty. We are forgiven. Stop living in regret and start living in redemption. Verse 8. We're no longer ignorant. We have wisdom and understanding. So the next time someone says you're an idiot, don't accept it. You're not. Here's the reality. You're not ignorant. You have wisdom and you have understanding. Now go apply that. In verse 11, we are no longer destitute. We have an inheritance. It also says we're no longer homeless. So quit living on the streets, so to speak. And I know so many Christians have wonderful homes, but they're kind of homeless in their thinking. And because of that homelessness, they're always working to try to, God, you love me now. We are no longer nobody. We have a position and we are joint heirs with Christ. So let me sum that up. We're blameless. We have a family. We're free. We're forgiven. We have wisdom. We have an inheritance. We have a home. We are heirs with Christ. And as Jeff says, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. Right? I love that phrase. So lastly, what's our response? Here's redemption. Here's the results. What will be your response? And there's really only two responses. One is you can accept what God did, His plan. And the way that you accept that, many of you have already done that, but I never want to assume that everyone in here is saved. The way that you do that is, first, you have to admit you're a sinner. I don't know why it's so hard for us to do that. Maybe it's because we spend so much of our life trying to look good instead of loving God. Trying to, you know, put on a mask to get other people to think we're pretty good people. Let's be honest, we're sinners, right? Now, I don't need to know all of them because we don't have a confessional booth here. But I'm sure that every single one of us sinned in some form or fashion this week, right? We have to admit that. We have to get honest with the Holy God. We have to stop doing what Adam and Eve did, and I'm going to kind of hide it. I'm going to put on a mask. I'm going to hide from God. You can't. Just be honest with God. Admit your sin and then believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see, here's the reality. Jesus either died on the cross and was God's Son, fully man and fully God, and rose again, or He just died. We know He died. But you see, the centurion, the captain of the guard, as he looked and he saw that, he said, surely this was the Son of God. And Jesus Christ rose again. You have to admit, you have to believe, and then confess it. Confess that Jesus Christ is your only Savior from sin. It's not Jesus and something else. It's not an equation. I love the fact that Christianity isn't a whole bunch of math that I can't understand. It is the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He paid the price with His blood. And the reality is, you have to admit, you have to believe, But you need to confess that. And to confess it, I need to speak it. Maybe for some of you, that next step of baptism, and that's not salvation, but it is a next step of obedience. Maybe some of you have never done that. And you need to take that step. But is your response, has your response to God's plan of redemption been to say, yes, I want to be His child. I'm all in. If it hasn't, then that's your response today. If it has, then look at verse 14. Your response is a life of praise. He did this so that we would praise and glorify Him. Now, this is not a statement of guilt, but how is your life praising and glorifying God? The whole purpose of being completely changed, redemption, is that I am no longer living for sin. I'm no longer living for Satan. I'm no longer living for this society. I am no longer living for self. I am living for the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so no matter what I go through, I'm going to live a life of praise. And that's easy to say when we're doing good, when we're healthy. But when hard times come, are we still going to live a life of praise? And that's a choice. Are you living in the past? Are you living in the problems? Are you living in the pain? Are you living in the people-pleasing? We could go on and on. You see, here's the reality. Just get rid of that stuff. How? Replace it with a life of praise. Because our response to redemption should be rejoicing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for how you speak to our hearts. And I do pray if there's anybody in here today that has not placed their faith in you, that this Easter would be the day of their salvation. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.